Romans chapter 14. So glad you chose to worship with us this morning. I'm excited about today. We are on the home stretch, a few chapters away from finishing up our series in Romans. Romans chapter 14 is where we're at today. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. If you've been with us at all, we've gone through this book verse by verse, letter by letter, looked at a lot of things. In chapter 12, we moved from looking at a lot of theology and doctrine stuff. And I know we have some that are out today and traveling and things like that, but we're going to keep moving through this. But in chapter 12, Paul moves to this trend of helping the church realize that we are to offer our lives as living sacrifices. The things that we believe and the things that we hold doctrinally to be true, it should and must change the way that we live our lives. So Paul covers a lot of things. I don't have time to go through all of them, but loving your enemies and things like that and just loving one another. And then in chapter 14, which is today, something kind of interesting happens. For the next two chapters, 14 and 15, he's going to use two chapters to kind of deal with the church dealing with each other. Relationships and things like that, and it's really fascinating because he covers pretty quickly loving our enemies, submitting to the governing authorities, and loving people, but then he's going to basically turn some attention to this church in Rome that he has not been there yet. He's heard really good things about. The reputation precedes them. He's heard of their faith, but he's still talking to them in this church in about 57 AD when he wrote this book of there's things that we got to work on. Would you agree that God has instituted the local body, the local church, to be his means to establish his kingdom on this earth? Would you agree with that? I hope so. I hope that's why you're here this morning. Would you also agree that if there's one thing that Satan would love to steal, kill, and destroy, it would be the church, right? He would love to create issues and conflicts and things like that to allow the church to splinter, and it happened in Rome, and it can happen in Olton, it can happen in Dallas, it can happen in all these places. And I love this because Paul is going to talk about a welcoming one another over issues that are going to be morally neutral, is what he's going to call these gray areas. Things that, you know, Oreos are Famous Amos, by the way. Great illustration. And so what he's going to talk about is how we relate to each other, because there was a problem, before we read our text, there was a problem going on in Rome. And the problem was that some in the church were passing judgment. Other believers were passing judgment on others on the issue of what we're calling, or what Paul calls, these disputable matters. The Greek word is adiaphorus, which means morally neutral. I'm going to talk more about that. Things that aren't really clear, how we live, how we practice life. Oreos or cookies? Should we argue about those? Should we be divisive about those? Or should we welcome one another and accept one another? So if you would stand, we got a lot to cover. It's going to be great. We're going to walk through 12 verses today and see what God has for us this morning. Chapter 14, looking at verse 1. It'll be on the screen as well. Paul says this. He says, "Accept or welcome one another, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." I'll explain that in just a minute. That's a great verse out of context for meat eaters out there, I'm just saying. Just kidding, we'll come back to it. "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats unto the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down upon your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account to God himself." Let's pray together. If you would, just take a moment, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Just in your own heart, in your own way. I was sitting there thinking about what we're singing about the gospel and the songs that we're singing. And He's the name above all names. He is worthy to be praised. And that's why we're here today. So as we enter into this time of the message, would you just do what we do every week? Just ask God to open your heart. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach according to the Bible and what He has for us, and that all of us would be changed. God, it's so good to be here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for those that are here. And I know there's some that are traveling and doing things over this long weekend. But God, for those of us in this space and time, we talk about it all the time on Sundays, that this corporate gathering, this time and space that you've created for us, I just pray, Lord, that you would change all of us, beginning with me, that you would shape our hearts and mold us and allow us to look more like you and more like what your word wants us to be. So thank you for this privilege to come and gather in this place. And we get to open up our Bibles. We get to worship you freely. In this free country that we have, we get to come and do it every week. And just thank you for this time. May you be honored. Bless us, change us, convict us, challenge us, mold us, shape us, whatever you want to do today. Would you do it? And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, talk about some things in this context. Well, I want to break this down into about five areas. But I want to talk to you just real quickly because I was thinking about these ideas of ideologies or things in the world that are kind of maybe divisive things that maybe people disagree on. And I went straight back, and we'll talk some of them in just a minute, and none of them are more important than the others. But I was thinking about my friend Godwin in India. I was thinking about this, and we were talking about yoga. Okay, I'm going to throw this out there. Some of y'all maybe like yoga. I can't do it. I'm not tough enough to do it. But there's this thing about yoga. I remember talking to Godwin one time, and he said, I can't do yoga. And I was like, I can't either, bro. I can't. It's hard. My legs won't hold myself up. And he goes, no, I just can't really do it. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And then he started telling me a little bit about, and this is, yoga's fine, whatever. But he was just talking about how for him, coming from India, there's lots of Hindu ties, religious expression. And he goes, it's totally cool for other people. I just can't do it. Because for me, I pulled out of that. And it's kind of like, you know, he can eat beef. I can sneak some beef jerky in India and he's just fine. But sometimes he struggles with it. But there's these things in life that are okay for some that might not be okay for others. There are people in our world that can do India, we can do other things, but for him, it was kind of a struggle for him. It was in his conscience, he wrestled with it on being able to do it, not because it was innately bad, but because for him, it was something that he wrestled with and kind of struggled with. Paul's talking not just about that, but in this context of Rome, there are two believers, Jews and Gentiles. Okay, there are those that come from a non-Jewish background, so they're new to the faith, it's all fresh and new, and there's these Gentiles that have come from all the religious systems, sacrificial systems, days that are special, we don't eat these meats, we do eat these, we sacrifice these, we don't do this, and all this kind of stuff. And so what happens with this new covenant of Christ, these new believers, they're coming in, and some of them are wrestling with, I can't eat that. I can't do that. Well, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with eating this. I'm okay with drinking this. I'm okay with doing that. And some are and some aren't. And so what he's dealing with is this conflict, this idea of this truth. It's the adiaphoros, which is this Greek word for these morally neutral things that are kind of within the context of Scripture. But what do? Is it right for you? Is it right for me? Is it wrong for you? Is it right for me? And in this church, in this beautiful church that Paul has heard fantastic things about, there's some conflict going on. And he's asking them to deal with one another and to welcome them because not everybody can agree on the same thing. That's what happens in the church, in life, in general. And so these grayer areas, they can kind of come in. And there's lots of them in our world today, these morally neutral things. This is not an exhaustive thing, but drinking alcohol, language, entertainment, politics, that's a big one. Money, hobbies. I said that the other day. Hobbits and hobbies. I get those mixed up. Priorities. There's a joke there. On Sunday night, I said hobbits five times, and Travis laughed me out of Sunday night service. I'm just saying. I was saying hobbies and habits, and I kept mixing it into hobbits, and it was kind of awkward. But there's all these things in life that on the surface, let me be very clear, that aren't sinfully wrong. I'm going to be very clear on that. One of the big ones in our day is drinking alcohol. And I'm going to say, I've said it from this stage, there is nothing that is innately sinful in a prohibition, according to Scripture, saying don't touch it. Now, all of these things, that there's three areas. That's the big one. Politics is a big one. But yeah, if you're too young, you shouldn't touch it. If you're getting drunk, don't touch it. If you're a stumbling block to others, then don't touch it. There's all these things. Politics can be a big one. People can divide churches. There are people that stop going to different communities of faith because they disagree on politics or who you voted for or all these things, and it splinters, and Satan's having a field day, poking people off, like poaching them off, and just one at a time. And it's these things that that's why I think this is such a relevant text for our world today. And it might not be food or days, as he's talking about, or dietary restrictions, but any kind of morally neutral conflicts that people might want to get divided on and to fracture the church. There are some things in life, let me be very clear, that are open-handed and they are closed-handed. This is not something that we allow ourselves to look and say, well, I can live in sin, I can do unbiblical things with anything we talk about. That's not the issue here. But the point today is that we need to understand as believers in Christ on some issues that Scripture's not very, like, does it clearly just kind of direct us on, things that are okay for you, maybe not okay for me. How do we do this? How do we do life? And I'm not that smart to figure it out. Paul's going to show us this. I'm going to do it in five ways. And this is going to be on the screen for you if you want to look at it. There's five things. Paul's going to give us very clear. We're going to go pretty quickly today. Excuse me. He's going to say we got to welcome each other and don't fight, don't quarrel. He's going to say we got to not be critical of other people as we walk through this text. We got to honor the Lord in two remembrances. We got to remember who we belong to. And we got to remember who we are going to stand before someday. So let's go through this together. Those are your 5 points. Let's look at number one. He says, number one, in verse 1 and 2, we got to welcome and don't fight and don't quarrel. Look at verse 1. He says, accept or welcome one another whose faith is weak. I'll talk about that in just a second. And do it without quarreling over, there's your important term here, disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weaker eats only vegetables. Now, I joked a while ago about saying, if you're trying to get your kids to eat their vegetables or their meat, if you don't like vegetables, this is your verse. The context here is very clear. There are some in this Jewish culture that they could not eat some things that were because they'd go to the marketplaces. And they're like, I can't buy that and eat that and cook it. And the Gentiles are going, that smells great. Let's eat it. That's a good looking steak. That's good pork. Let's eat that pork. Let's do it. Let's have a cookout. Let's do it. And some of these guys have their background and they're like, I'm having a problem with it. I'm struggling. So who's right and who's wrong? What I love about Paul, and listen to what he says, he's talking about we've got to be about other people. He says we don't need to quarrel. Look, this idea of being weak, it's important. It's not a negative thing. It means that this individual, this person, and some of you may have your things in life where you must avoid places, people, activities to protect your spiritual life because your spiritual conscience struggles in those elements, those moments. But these people who love the Lord, they didn't believe that their deeds would save them or Paul would have done that. He was dealing with this. Paul would have dealt with that. He did it in Galatians. He hammered them in Galatians about thinking that your deeds are going to save you. But they felt that they would be better Christians, more functional in the faith. Weaker doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean they don't trust Jesus. It just means that they're doing their best to please the Lord. And these weaker Christians have remnants of some legalism in them that's having a hard time because both sides have to do better. The strong felt more free in the faith. They could partake in certain things. These restrictions of meats and days of worship and things like these disputable matters, they're okay with that. Put it like this. Let me just get to the cut to the chase. It's like politics and maybe drinking or things like that. Somebody who says, I'm more free in the faith. I feel like I can do this. It's not a stumbling block for me. I don't live in sin. I don't do it in those ways. And both people can say, well, who's right, who's wrong? Paul says, you can both be right. But you got to accept each other and you got to not fight about it. Paul's going to give the first instruction. Catch this. He gives the instruction to the strong in the faith, those who are okay. They're living in a little bit more freedom. He says, you're going to be tempted in arguments and quarrels to these more conservative, weaker faith Christians. It's not a bad thing, but those have more limits. It's important. He gives the first command to them. He says, don't argue. Don't quarrel. The implication here is that the stronger faith Christians in this context, we're doing the opposite. They possibly, to accept, doesn't mean just to say, okay, come here. It means to accept in your circle, your community of faith. So if you'll just bear with me, it is almost as Paul is picture the church in Rome, how they worshiped. It was almost as if Paul's saying, this is what you believe in the freedoms of your faith, and you're going to sit on this side, and these people that are kind of wrestling with these other things, you're going to push them over there, and there's a division that happens right in that moment. And that's why I said that about the church. I think it's something as simple as these quarrels and fights where Satan can divide and conquer. So in the first two verses, Paul says, accept, welcome into your inner circle those who are weak, those who are strong. These disputable matters shouldn't divide us. One person's faith allows them to. Another says, I'm not too sure, but we accept one another. Number two, and this is important because we're not critical of other people. Look at 3 through 4. He says, the one who eats everything, though strong in the faith, should not treat with contempt or despise or be hostile to those who do not. The command is both ways. And he says, and the one who does not, those weaker in the faith, those who are more conservative in the faith, they must not be judgmental on the one who does. This is important. Comma. You ready for this? Comma. For God has accepted them. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or they fall, and they will stand. For the Lord is able to make them stand. So in verse 3, this is really cool stuff. Now, I'm going to be clear on something in just a minute, but I just want to point out a few things here. Paul's challenge is to both. I want to be very clear. Paul's challenge is to both the weak in the faith and the strong in the faith. Not to be critical, not to judge others. Not just because it's the nice, kind Christian thing to do, but the end of verse 3 says we are to not show contempt and we are not supposed to be judgmental. We don't look down and we don't look up and we don't do these things. Why? Because God has accepted them. We are accepted to God because of the work of Jesus, not because we're trying to keep and do these other things. And so we are accepted. Romans chapter 5 says this. We've covered this a long time ago. Therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through our restrictions, not through our freedoms, not through anything we think we can do in this life, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We all need to remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, it is by grace we've been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. We can't be religious enough. We can't be strong enough. We can't be weak enough. We can't do any of these things. It is God who saves us. It is God who redeems us. It is God who rescues us. It is God who brings you from death to life. And even in the work of this life, the sanctification journey of God shaping us and molding us, if we can partake and be a part of things and God can still do that, then more power to you. If we need to have a little bit of more restraint in these areas, more power to you. But Paul is saying, don't be critical and don't be divisive. There's no boasting for those that are Christians, the weak or the strong. The strong, they can't say this. Man, they're so narrow-minded. They're so legalistic. They just need to relax. Quit being so religious. It's not that big a deal. We don't show contempt that way. The weaker shouldn't be talking like this. I can't believe they're doing that. Such horrible witnesses for the church. It works both ways, and this is why it's so relevant for the church, because it doesn't matter. Pick your issue, it doesn't really matter. But these morally neutral, disputable matters, secondary things that can creep into the church, that people can be divisive on. I want to say something really quickly, because this is not, some would want to look at this text and say, oh, see, that we just need to not get involved in people's lives, we don't need to be judgmental. No, the scriptures are clear. There are times to make judgments. Read Galatians. Galatians is very clear. There's a time to step in. Brothers, chapter 6, verse 1. If someone is in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them. You should step in. But watch yourself so that you don't get brought into temptation. I've been around long enough in the ministry where sometimes people want to pull this text and say, this is why people got to stay out of each other's lives. This is why people got to stay out and say, you do you, I'll do me, and we'll just do life. But there are times when we look upon our brothers and sisters that are, if there's a struggle or a sin, that we need to step in out of love and say, I care about you, I love you, I want to, how are you doing? And we do it with gentleness and respect. So this is not a verse to say for the weak or the strong to step back and say, well, I'm not going to get in. No, if there is ever a time where people are living in sin, we step in and restore gently with grace and mercy. So it's not an out not to do that. But very clear, please hear this. So we welcome, we don't quarrel, we don't fight, we stay together. Number two, we're not to be critical of the others. We don't show contempt and we don't judge. Why? Because we've been accepted by God, by Jesus. It is very powerful. And you see at verse 4, before we move on, look at this at verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Whew. Wow. Who are you to judge someone else's servant to their own master, their servant? And they're going to stand. For the Lord's going to make them stand. Did you see that? Weak, strong? Did you see it's there? We have a master. We have a Lord. And it ain't me and it ain't you. We all serve somebody. And what Paul is telling them is like, we have master and a Lord that we answer to. And it's powerful because I just want us to be reminded that we can't judge. We're not to show contempt and be divisive, because just as a servant is to be judged by their master, so shall we. Number three, honor the Lord, 5-6. Very practical. Look at verse 5, if you would. This is going to come up with the one days and the day. It'll make more sense, I hope, in just a second. Look at verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day the same. But each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Let me stop there for just a second. These religious days, most people believe this refers to the Sabbath. When should we worship? Well, it should be on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. But if you know your church history, when it comes to the resurrection, that's why the Lord's Day was on Sunday, because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. And believers begin to gather on Sunday, and here there's another opportunity to have a division in the church, right? To splinter the church. Well, it should be Saturday. Rhetorically speaking, is it wrong to worship the Lord on a Saturday? No. Some people have a hard time. That might blow their mind, because what he's going to say, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, we believe as New Testament followers of Christ, Sunday is the gathering place, but there are some churches that are bigger, they have different services and things like that. But he's talking about one is one, and the other thinks another day is more sacred. But he says you should be convinced in your own mind. Look at verse 6. Whoever regards one day as special, this is important, does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. Whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to him. You see, you got these days. A lot of they talk about days and diets. That's kind of an issue within the Roman church. And days and diets may not be an issue for us, but we can have local issues as well. We can have divisions in the church. We can have morally neutral things that can divide and splinter and conflict that Satan would want to wedge in between. But we must honor the Lord. To be fully, look at the end of verse 5, fully convinced. This is massive, and I'm going to geek out for just a minute. The fully convinced is the same language that Paul used in referring to Abraham in chapter 4. It's on the screen for you, Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham, who did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded or convinced that God had the power to do what he promised. Now that blows my mind. I was studying it and I had a little geek out moment. Where Paul is telling you, and he's telling me as New Testament followers of Christ in 2023, that whatever you believe, whatever you practice, number one, honor the Lord in it. And if it honors the Lord, then it's gonna, our mannerisms, our methods, our practices are going to fall in line with Scripture, and we don't have to worry about that. But he says, whatever it is, you need to be fully convinced. The same conviction that Abraham had when God promised his descendants would come the Messiah. You see, conviction for me is when it comes to my faith, you and I, we better do our diligence before the Lord and petition him in our convictions of our wives. Do what you're doing. Do what I'm doing as unto the Lord. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, whatever that analogy is. I gave you a list of several things, which means this: whatever the practices of life. Hey, in this context, if it's one day or another, if it's this meat or not meat, in our world of politics and habits and routines and things like that, whatever you feel convinced as unto Abraham, unto the Lord, and you can walk in that, he says, you need to be convinced. Thanks to God and honor him And that just nails me because I'm sitting there thinking anything that I might be wrestling with is, well, what does God want in this? If I honor him and I can respect him and I'm fully convinced in the faith of Abraham that this is what God has for me, I'm less likely to fall off into sin and justification. So we got to honor him. Honor the Lord. And why? Let's go to our next point, number four. Why? Because we got to remember who we belong to. Look at verse 7. Paul says this, for none of us, weak or strong in the faith, it doesn't matter, background, last name, color, creed, whatever, none of us who are followers of Jesus, none of us lives for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether you live or die, do you see this? And it's massive here. So there's lots of we's here. Do you see the unification language? Whether we live or we die, whether we do this or that, we belong to him. And I just, verse 9 says this, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, there's so much awesomeness here. That's probably not very pastoral to say that, but there's so much stuff here. Whether we live or we die, who do we belong to? Christian who has been made a public profession, and you not just prayed a prayer, but I'm talking you are truly born again. We say this to our children all the time when they get saved. It's not about you anymore. As a 46-year-old Christian man, my life is not about me anymore. I belong to him. And I just want to throw this out there for anybody in this room that could hear online that you're a follower of Jesus, you're walking with the Lord. May we remember in these moments, if there's conflicts and discernment and things like this, may we remember who we belong to. Because when I do that, when I step back under the authority, when I remember that, man, I don't belong to myself anymore. It's not about what David thinks. It's not about what David wants to do. It's not about that. It's about what the Lord wants. And I said it about the last 3 weeks, but Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live right now in this faith, I live it by faith in Jesus who loved me and died for me. And I'm not going to set aside that faith. I'm not going to pick it up and set it aside, because when I do that, he says that in Galatians, when we do that, we do it and we live as though Jesus died for nothing. And look at verse 9 again. The gospel, this is what this is all about. It's Jesus. It says, this is for this very reason, Christ died. Let's not gloss past that. Christ died and returned to life, just like we sung about. But keep going. Look what it says. So that he might be what? Lord. This is the heartbeat behind Paul's words here. So the most practical ways, our choices, our life habits, our hobbies, our days, our food, our beverages, our family, our relationships, our politics, or all these things, all of those, we must be fully convinced and step into those. Not to go rogue and do our own. If the Lord Jesus reigns over that area as well, and when we petition him, how do you want me to live in this, Lord, in this area? How do you want me to handle this morally neutral thing, God? How do you want me to do that? Because I'm going to give you praise and give you thanks for it. I'm going to honor you in it because it's not about me anymore, because I belong to you. And for me, point number four, I think honestly this is just me talking as a person here studying for the sermon. I think that was probably the most helpful for me of just, because I sometimes my brain has a hard time catching up. God was just saying, Dave, remember, it's not about you. You belong to me. You belong to me. You belong to me. Lastly, but not least, number five is we're all going to stand before him someday. We must remember. Verse 10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? Do you see Paul's talking about this? This issue is like, why are you doing that? Why are you looking down? Why are you looking up? Why are you in your conservativeness? Why are you saying they're so wrong and they're so bad? Why are you over here in your freedom saying, oh, they're so legalistic or they're so judgmental and we're just being fractured? Paul says, why are you doing that? Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with such contempt? Look what he says, for we're all going to stand before God someday. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess and acknowledge God. In verse 12, whether you like it or not, every one of us, we're going to give an account someday of ourselves to God. Paul is wanting the church in Rome, and he's wanting us in Olten to remember with humility that we don't show contempt, we don't judge. And if you need a little help, it's because we're going to all be judged someday. We're all going to stand before him. Rhetorically speaking, how does it make you feel on the day of judgment when you're going to stand before the Lord? Because some people don't understand Scripture, and they think that, well, Christians aren't going to have to stand before Jesus. It's not true. You will. Every thought, every deed, everything will give an account. You're either covered by the blood of the Lamb and covered by Jesus, or you're going to stand, you're going to be eternally condemned. It is a day of judgment and a day of reckoning, and we're going to stand, and we're going to be honored, or we're going to be judged. But every one of us is going to have to give an account. Paul said this to the Corinthian church, He said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due to them for the things done in this life and the body, whether good or bad." And again, I'm a simple-minded person. Please don't amen that, but I'm a pretty simple-minded person. And what I read from this point, verses 10 through 12, and from 2 Corinthians 5:10, it seems pretty clear in Scripture that there is a single, ready for this? There is a single point of judgment. And it ain't me, and it ain't you. But wouldn't it be like Satan to want us to kind of dip our toes in this and kind of push each other away? I don't have the right. You don't have the right, but he does. Now, there are times, let's not do that slippery slope, there are times when we as brothers and sisters step in because we see people we love that are living lives that are contrary to Scripture. So it's not just a free pass, everybody do what you want. There's more time for that later. Paul's going to talk next week about those and things that, hey, you know what, even if there's things in our life, those that are stronger in the faith, that there's people that are wrestling with that, we need to be protective of them. So come back for that next week. But as I close, I just want you to hear this. I think this reminder is important for all of us. I know I needed it this week, but I think sometimes we forget, I forget, and we begin to take things into our own hands. We can be divisive. We can show contempt for people. We can be judgmental. We can look down, look up. And this is a humble reminder, just hear this, that God's got this. So if there's areas of neutrality, of areas of disputable matters where there's some living in freedom and some living in more conservative, that we are in this together, whether you like Oreos or Famous Amos. That God wants us to come together and love and accept and forgive. Why? Because that's what he's done for us. I'll close with this. Wednesday, we came in here and we met with all the volunteers that are getting ready to work on Wednesdays to serve the church. And this may surprise you, maybe it doesn't, but it takes over 30 people to do what we do. It takes over 30 people between cruisers, Haven, Team Kid, feeding, everything. It takes a lot of people to do a lot of things. And we came in here, and I took 8 minutes, maybe eight and a half, but I just wanted to encourage and remind everybody about what we're doing and thank them. And you know, I was sitting there thinking about it. I wanted to read a scripture, and then God led me to Titus chapter 3. And it goes back to this whole thing of why we do what we do. Why are we the church? Why are we here? Why do we do ministry? Why do we preach? Why do we do PT Cruisers? Why do we do Team Kid? Why do we do The Haven? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we gather corporately as a body and do worship as he's asked us to do? It's because of the gospel. It's because of what verse 9 says. We have a Savior who came and loved and died and rose from the dead to give us victory over sin. And I read Titus chapter 3, and let me read it, and then we'll land the plane and we'll be done. But Titus chapter 3, Paul is telling them, he says, you know what, at one time, I'll make it applicable, at one time you and I, we were foolish, we were disobedient, deceived, and we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, we lived in envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you see the picture of division? Paul's talking to Titus here. And verse 4 says, ready for this? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of this hope and eternal life. And church, as I close, this gospel reminder of who we are in Christ, when I think about that, when I think about it's about Jesus, it's about what he has done, it's a little easier to walk with differences. So if you would just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute, I just want to give you a moment to pray. We're going to sing our last song, but wouldn't it just be like Satan to want to come in and to get us distracted off of the main thing, the gospel? Of what God has done for us in Christ and the establishment of the church and the gathering of believers, and whether you're a church in Rome in 57 AD or a church in Olton in 2023. Conflicts happen. Disputes happen. Paul tells us how to deal with those things. May we remember the gospel. Satan would love nonetheless to get you to forget that. He would love to steal, he would love to kill, and he would love to destroy you, your family, and this church. He went after Rome. He'll come after us. May I remind you, Paul bragged on this church. Romans 1:8, your faith has been heard across the world. He's going to finish it in Romans 16:19. He says, everybody's heard of your obedience. I'm full of joy. But listen, issues happen. Sinners dealing with sinners, life happens. And we can look to God's word on how to relate and how to deal, especially on matters that are disputed. Would you take about 30 seconds and would you just think of the gospel, think about what God has done for you, and ask him what he's asking of you to walk in obedience to this. And whatever that is, would you just obey? You pray and then we're going to stand and sing. Continue to pray. The praise team is going to sing their song. You pray. When you're ready to stand, you stand. If you want to sit and pray, you can. This is your time.